introduce you to Aaron and Joel Jones, two of our very own, to tell you more about their ministry.
Yeah, as Howard said, we're Joel and Aaron. We work for CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, if you're familiar with it through that name. And this is our mission field. Though this video was produced by Arizona State, a sister campus of CRU out there, the story is just the same down the road at the University of North Florida, where we are, so right down the same street. There are students really longing in the depths of their heart to know that God exists. And so that's where we feel called to minister. That's where God really gripped a hold of our lives and changed our lives when we were in college. In 1951, when Bill Bright founded Campus Crusade for Christ, he believed that to reach tomorrow's leaders, you had to do it on the college campus because they will go everywhere and anywhere once they graduate. And so we exist on the campus to win students to Christ, to build them in their faith, and then send them out to do exactly the same thing. So we want to see all of our students sent, 100% sent on mission, living part of the family of God wherever God takes them. But not only once they graduate, but we desire for them to see the campus as their mission field. It starts with their roommates. It starts with their classmates. It starts with their professors that need to know the love of God. And God is raising up an army, that's for sure, at UNF. We've got several of our students here with us this morning. If you're part of CRU at UNF, would you just stand really quickly? They're going to get mad at me for doing this, but would you stand really quickly? Come on. They're going to get mad at me later. They're part of an army that God is really raising up. And we believe that Christ can break the chains on the college campus. It's such a unique time in an individual's life. You have freedoms that you've never had before and you'll never have again. While you're in college, it's an environment that fosters questioning everything and finding who you are, charting your own path, all of those things that can be good and bad. It leaves students very open to the gospel, but it also leaves them searching in a lot of different directions for truth. And as we sing the Good, Good Father song, we know that that truth can only be found in Christ. And so that's our heart and passion, that students would know those truths. We do that through discipleship on campus, through evangelism every week, if not every day, through weekly gatherings where students come together and find real, genuine community. And we're seeing God shape that and mold that and really change the campus. So that's our heart, that all of those students would know the gospel and know how to live it out once they leave campus as well, take it with them for a lifetime. And I just wanted to share one little brief story that really is defining what's happening in our movement these days. This semester, we've had the joy of having a Japanese exchange student in our ministry. And while she attached herself to us really to learn English and to experience American culture, she is experiencing way more than that in our community. I've been so proud of our students, mainly the ones that are in this room, how much they have just surrounded her with just this genuine love and care for her. We've purchased a Japanese American or English Bible for her so that she can practice and be, you know, still immersed in the scriptures. They have helped her navigate through roommate issues and how to switch rooms in a hard situation with roommates. And just a week or two ago, she asked a couple of our students, "Why are you so nice? Why are us as CRU, why are you so nice?" And it caught our students off guard naturally. You never know how much she's actually picking up on because her English is not real great. But she understands more than she can speak. And so she asked that question. And as they were trying to, how do you answer that question in like the very best possible way? She actually wound up answering it for them and said, "I think it's because you know how much God loves you and you can't help but share that with other people." And it's like, whoa. that pretty much sums up our desire and why we want to exist and what we want the passion for our students to have for their classmates and for what they're doing, their mission that God has called them to.
Yeah, so again, we're just really thankful to be able to be a part of the Emmaus family and to have y'all as partners with us in our ministry. In the last year alone, we've been able to see hundreds of students hear the gospel, many of them for the first time. Just at UNF, we've had over between about 30 to 45 students in the last year accept Christ through CRU. And what we love about being part of this ministry and you being a part of this ministry as well is that just like there's not just one church, it's not just individual churches in Jacksonville or one church, there's one ministry, and you're part of something that's going around the world where millions of people are hearing the gospel every year through CRU Ministries. So we're very thankful.
They're going to be around after services today outside here, so if you want to talk to them, learn how you can get more involved with them, their website is up here at thejonescrew.com. Let's just take a moment and pray for them. As we were chatting this morning, I know that they're a part-time ministry right now. They would love to have the finances available to become full-time ministry, and as you watch that video and you hear them talk, that would be a marvelous thing. So let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that binds us together as your family. That Spirit lives strong here in the Jones family. It lives strong on the campus of UNF. Please, Lord, make that continue to grow and prosper. As we pray for them, for their finances, for their ministry, may they experience your wisdom, your discernment, and your leadership as they grow into full-time ministry. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in the name of our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. In just a moment, we're going to receive our Sunday morning offering. So if you're a visitor, inside the bulletin, there's a little slip of paper. If you would just take that out, and when the offering goes by, drop that in the offering. And that's really all we'd ask of you this morning. For those of us who hang out here on a regular basis, come together and call Emmaus our home and our family, this is an opportunity to worship God through our giving. And as you give, it goes to support mission work like you just heard about and work throughout this city and around the world. So we really appreciate everyone who is a part of joining us in living out this mission and giving to it. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to receive the offering. And as we do, I want to pray. We always pray for another ministry, another congregation in town. I want to pray for the Well Church, which is a sister church of ours down in the Riverside area. And they're doing some great stuff in a real, just a tough part of town. The area that they're in, they reach out to a lot of people in rehab, going through a lot of stuff, a lot of chains that need to be broken there. And they just found out they're more than likely going to need to be moving. They're going to need to move locations. And so, guys, hold up on that until I pray, if you guys wouldn't mind, just so I can talk and they can listen. Sorry. So the Well is going to need a new place to meet. And so we want to take a moment and pray for them, just for God to lead them to what's next for that congregation, whether it's a school or what, a house, whatever it might be, a building like this. But let's pray for them and pray over this offering right now. Thanks. In Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord, and we make our requests known to you because you invite us into your presence, and we're just thankful for that. And God, when we come together, it's not about some service or something we do. We're gathered in the name of Jesus, and we recognize, Lord, that all of us have a part to play in this. So as we give this morning, God, we give out of our abundance, and we give back to you, and God, we're surrendered to you, and we want to see your work done in this earth. And thank you for the Joneses and many others that we're able to support, and people we're able to feed who need food, and people who need housing, and all that we're able to help with. And it's only because of these gifts. And you've given them to us, and so we give them back to you. And God, the Well is one of those ministries that we've been able to sow into, and so we lift them up to you. And God, we pray that you lead Tone and the leaders there to what's next. Lord, open that door. As you close one door, you open another one. We believe that. And so lead them to that place. And God, we just thank you for them. And we thank you for what you're doing in and through that body of believers. And we just pray you continue to bless them and meet every need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So as the offerings begin, go through a couple of announcements. Inside your bulletin, Wednesday Night Life starts this week. So we're going to be doing groups and classes. There's sign-up sheets out in the cafe near the world map on that table. Sign up for something if you're interested. If you have one of these and you want some more detail, you can email anybody who's listed there as leaders and find out more about what's going on. The young adults, where's Aaron, Shayna? There you are. Aaron and Shayna are right here. The young adults are actually doing a picnic today down in Metro Park. So it's kind of, just bring your own lunch, come hang out. So it's college age through 30-something. So 12:30, talk to Aaron and Shane if you want more details down at Metro Park today. It'd be a great time to get to know some people, just build relationship, because this is about the family of God living on mission. It's about us growing together and going and doing what God's called us to do. In the bulletin, there's a few other announcements. On November 8th, we're having we're calling it an open house service, and it's basically just a time where we come together. It's a great time to invite some people out, and we're just going to say thank you to God for what he's blessed us with, the gift of this land, this building that we sit in today, and it's a reminder that he didn't give this to us just for us to enjoy, but he's given it to us so that we would go and basically send people out to do his will. And so we just want to thank him for that. It's really a miracle, and we want to tell the story of that miracle. So it's a great time to invite some friends, invite some family. We're just going to invite the people who helped work on the building, and we just want God to get all the glory on that Sunday. And we want to dedicate ourselves and this place and all that takes place here to him and to his service, because that's what it's all about. So that's November 8th. So that'll be just a different kind of service, a special service. I think everything else in there, you can read those announcements and get those. This Wednesday, we do need a little bit of help, a couple more child care workers. Shantae needs some help in the back. If you're willing to do that, we would really appreciate it for the Wednesday Night Life. There's actually a small stipend that we do for that as well. So if you're interested in helping with that, talk to Shantae out at the child care desk after service. All right, well, this morning we are continuing on in Hebrews chapter 10, and we are going through a series called Jesus is Better, and we're walking through the book of Hebrews. And as we walk through this book, if you've been here the last couple weeks, how many of you have been here the last two Sundays? Okay, we'll give you a sticker afterwards, all right? But if you've been here for the last couple weeks, you might have noticed that the messages are kind of similar. We're kind of going over some of the same stuff, and that's not due to my lack of preparation, okay? That is because the writer of Hebrews in chapters 8, 9, and 10, he kind of is driving this point home, okay? He goes over it time and again, and actually in chapter 10, he's going to do a little bit more of the same. So it's like, why does he repeat this? Well, let me ask you, why do you repeat yourself? Why do you have to tell your kids and your husband over and over again till you're blue in the face? Why? Because you want them to get it, right? All right? Because it seems like they're not listening by the way they're acting. And so that's what's happening here is he's going, this is so important for you guys to get, because he's speaking to these Jewish believers in Jesus who are tempted to go back to their old way of living into the sacrificial system. And so he's going, listen, you have to understand, there's a better way. We have a better high priest. There's a better sacrifice that's been made. It's a better covenant. And so he says it over and over. And so we're going to jump into chapter 10, and here we go again, okay? But promise me, it'll lead us somewhere where hopefully we'll get a little bit of a new revelation of what God's saying to us. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay, so he starts off and he says, all right, this old sacrificial system, the law, it's a shadow, it's a picture of what was to come. Now, in the last two chapters, he's referred to this no less than 12 times, okay? It's a shadow, a picture. Like this whole thing, this old covenant is a picture of what was to come. He says it over and over again. Now, here's the thing. Pictures help us, right? Pictures help us remember great things that happen in life. Pictures help us to understand something, maybe an event that we were not at. But pictures don't tell the whole story, right? Just ask anyone who ever signed up for Match.com or eHarmony. You don't always, what you see is not always what you get, right? So pictures, they don't tell the whole story. They're helpful. You can look at a picture of a sunrise, a beautiful sunrise over the ocean. And as you look at that picture, you can get a taste, a little glimpse of the majesty of God and the glory of God, right? But there's nothing like standing there at the shore with your feet in the water, just listening to the waves roll in and just smelling that sea breeze and being there and then watching the sun come up over the horizon. I mean, there's nothing like that. No picture can do that justice. No film could do that justice. And when you're there and you really feel the majesty of God, it's like, this is it, right? And he goes, okay, now listen. The old covenant, that was just like the picture. When Jesus came, that's the fulfillment. This is really what it's all about. And so he goes, understand what you've been experiencing, you've just tasted. You're really looking, it's been looking forward to what God was going to do. So the sacrificial system was pointing to the fulfillment that would come in Jesus. Okay? And for each of them, it was a reminder of their sin. When they would go in, it wasn't just a picture of what was to come. It wasn't just a shadow. There was something personal about it. So they would go and they would offer these animals for their own sin. And as the sacrifices were made, it was a reminder. It was a reminder how much they'd blown it, how much they disobeyed God. And there was some intention there that when you do that, when you take that cute little baby lamb and offer it and see it hacked up in front of you, you go, oh man, that's nasty. And there's this idea that God's going, yeah, that's what your sin looks like. And so the thought would be that they would be humbled and that they would want to repent. And that was part of God's idea here. But the reality is not everybody got that, right? I mean, just look at the Pharisees. They looked real religious, and they did all that stuff, but it didn't get to their heart. See, God didn't really, he wasn't really that interested in the sacrifice. He was more interested in their heart. And so when Jesus saw the Pharisees, what was his contention with them? He goes, man, you guys look good. You clean it up all on the outside, but man, in the inside, you're a mess. You're a whitewashed tomb. You look really good, but your hearts are far from him. In fact, you don't even know this God that you claim to worship. Check out this interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees, Matthew 9, verses 10 to 12. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So Jesus is at Matthew's house, and there's a bunch of sinners there. I mean, this is like a serious party going on, right? There's all these tax collectors, sinners there, and the Pharisees are looking, what is he doing? Why is he with these people? What's going on here? And Jesus being Jesus, you know, he knows their hearts, he knows what they're saying, and I love his response. He goes, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, Jesus is there for those who need him.
See, if you got it all together, you don't need Jesus. If you got it all together, you don't need Jesus. And that's kind of what he's saying to them. Well, the reality is, they're the ones who really need Jesus, right? They just don't realize it. So he goes, man, if you got it all together, I didn't come for those who have it all together. I came for those who realize they're a mess. And the problem with the Pharisees and the problem with a lot of us today is we just don't realize how much of a mess we are. And so they were in bad shape because they didn't even realize it, and their pride had gotten in. And so Jesus goes, man, I came for the ones that you despise. I came for the ones that you look down on. And so he challenges them. He goes, you should really understand what Hosea 6 means, because that's what this passage, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He goes, go figure that out and then come back. So here's what Hosea 6:6 says, which he was referring to. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. See, it's not about your sacrifice or your religious duty. It's about your heart. God's not pleased with you because you showed up this morning. Like, God's not going, man, yeah, that's so good. You got up and you came and you can check that off your box. You went to church. In fact, when you say you go to church, I think God's up there scratching his head going, what is she talking about? What is he talking about, going to church? I mean, you know, we are the church. Jesus came to get rid of that whole tabernacle sacrificial system. There's no more temple worship, and yet we go, we're going to church. Think about it. I'm not going to beat that horse to death, but we got to understand the reality here. And if we are coming to a place like this to check a box because we did something for God and we think that's going to please God, we're in a bad way. And we might be closer to the Pharisees than what we think, because he goes, he desires mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God. It's about him. It's not about what I can do for him. It's about what he's done for me, and it's an understanding that he wants my heart. He doesn't want my sacrifice. Okay, now, is it good to come to a place like this? Absolutely. Do we need the fellowship of believers? And yeah, we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. Let me go back to the text, Hebrews 10, verses 9 to 10. Then he said, here I am. This is Jesus. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. Okay, so now back to the new covenant. He says, he sets aside the old to establish the new, or the second. Why? Because we're a sinful, rebellious people. And no matter how hard we try to do the will of God, we'll never do it perfectly, right? But Jesus said, I have come to do what? I have come to do your will. And Jesus did that will perfectly, which is why he was able to provide the perfect sacrifice. Okay, so that's why the old way of thinking and the old covenant and that tabernacle and that sacrificial system could be done away with, because now there's been a perfect sacrifice, the one who lived it out perfectly, a sacrifice that would cover all sins once for all. And so when you think about this, what the old covenant couldn't do, it couldn't take away sin, Jesus does, one sacrifice, surrendering himself, and he says he has, look at the verse 10 there, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. Through that sacrifice, those who believe in him have been made holy. It is finished. Done. Boom. Drop the mic. Walk off the stage. That's it. That's really what he's saying. Now, he's been saying this for 3 chapters. I kind of feel bad because it's redundant. I know every Sunday, but he's doing this for a reason, because it's hard for us to get it. It's hard for us to understand that God would love us that much. I love that story that Aaron was sharing about the girl at UNF, because she goes, why do you guys do this? And sometimes as Christians, we sit there, you know, we take a minute, and she goes, I think it's because you guys know that God loves you And you want to share that love with other people. And I think a big problem with us, why we're not out there sharing that love more and more, why it's not gushing out of us, because we don't know the depth of his love. If we knew how much he loved us and we rested in that, it would be like you couldn't help but tell. This is good news. I mean, no more sacrifices, no need to come before him and kill little cute little baby animals or any of that stuff. Now Jesus did it once and for all, and we surrender to him, and as we surrender to him, now his spirit comes inside of us. As he said, and he'll say again, he writes his laws on our heart and on our minds, and it's from the inside. It's not this external cleansing. It's an internal one. All those trips to the temple, all those sacrifices, none of them could take away fully the sin of mankind. Only the one offered by Jesus. Now imagine these people, it's hard for us to get that, imagine these people, the ones who went day after day and offered those sacrifices, saw that blood, and now he goes, no more, it's done. And they got to be like, wait, what? I mean, this is like, you're talking about thousands of years here. I mean, this is hundreds and, I mean, of doing this over and over, now it's done? It is finished, it's done. I have made a new covenant with you, and through my son, you have been made holy. So let me ask you a question. Do you feel holy this morning? Don't answer that out loud, but I want you to think about it, right? Because you go, okay, Vic, that all sounds good, but come on. I feel like I should be running back and killing something because I know how much I've blown it this week, right? Hebrews 10, 11 to 14, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is serious stuff here. Man, when you read verse 14, okay, so in the beginning, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the ministry of the priests were never done. They were in the tabernacle over and over, sacrifice after sacrifice. There were no chairs in there because there was no place, no need for them to sit because they were constantly offering these sacrifices. He goes, now this one high priest comes in. He makes one sacrifice once for all, and he sits down. Why? Because it is finished. And then verse 14, for by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He died once for all. He paid the debt of the world. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus before he baptized him? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. One sacrifice for all of the sin, for all of mankind, for all time. Try to wrap your head around that. Okay? So he died once for all, and that brought forgiveness to be available for everyone. So the forgiveness and justification that brings to us as individuals, though, that needs to be appropriated by each one of us. So Jesus died for all the sin of all the world that was ever, ever committed. But for you and I to experience the blessing and the benefit and to get that cleansing and to have our consciences cleared, it's a matter of surrendering to him as our Lord. And when we say, I'm undone on my own, I can't make enough sacrifices, but I believe in what he did. And when we surrender to him and what he did and put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit comes inside of us, cleanses us. We're changed from the inside out. No longer is that weight on our shoulders. But for those who haven't taken that step, that weight remains and that sin remains. But Jesus died so that anyone who would believe in him might experience that forgiveness and have eternal life. But we have to make that choice. Amen. All right, so he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It says that we are holy because of what he's done. But yet you and I would say, I don't always feel that way. In fact, it's rare that I would say that I feel holy. Thank God it's not about our feelings, right? It's about truth. My kids may not always feel like I love them, but I love them. There's times where, because I love them, because of my love for them, I discipline them. Now, in those moments, do they look when you have to do that to your kids, or when you've had your parents do that, do the kids look at their parents and go, under discipline, when they're in trouble, oh, thank you for loving me, Mom. Dad, oh, Dad, right there. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for loving me. That is so awesome. No. Does it change the truth? No, because I love them. See, and that's what he's saying. Listen, he has made perfect forever in the sight of God. My sin is gone. I am holy before God, fully justified in a perfect relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. He has made perfect forever who? Those who are being made holy. So there's this aspect of it's a finished work and I am holy and I have this relationship with God, but yet he continues to work in me and on me and his spirit convicts me and I have to respond and I have to repent and I have to turn to him. So there's this the truth that I'm holy in his sight, my sin is taken care of, but yet on a day-to-day basis I'm still being made holy. And he's working on me by my spirit, and so my actions and my choices do matter. What drives me crazy is when people hear messages like this and go, well, I guess it doesn't matter what we do. If Jesus died and took care of it all, then I guess it doesn't matter, my choices. If I'm forgiven, then praise the Lord. I just go do whatever I want. And in the midst of their sin, they're going, praise the Lord. Thank God for that. And I think people who live like that haven't fully understood or really received that grace. Because Paul says in Romans 2, the grace of God leads us to repentance. So when I understand that love and I understand what Jesus did, that he gave his life, and I look at the cross and I see that blood and I see the pain and the suffering and the shame, I go, thank you, God. I'm sorry. I blew it today. And I want to live for you. Help me to do that. And it's out of love. See, there's a big difference in the motivation if it's out of that love or if it's like, oh man, I blew it. Now I gotta do this for God. And we don't kill animals today, but we make our own sacrifices, right? And God's going, no, that's done. That old way is finished. It's done away with. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 10. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You don't need to come back into the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice. It's already done. It's been finished. Now he said, this is the third time. He says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Get it through your head. He forgives and he forgets it because of what Jesus has done. Your sin needed to be punished. And God says basically, rather than killing you, I'm going to kill my son. Because that's the perfect sacrifice that you could never offer. And so when we look at it like that, it's like, talk about humbling. Talk about understanding the depth of God's love. And so the people who just continue to live in sin, I think the question is, does the Spirit of God even live inside of those people? And I'm not saying that you just, we all blow it each day, right? We all make poor choices. But when you can do that and there's no conviction and you go, oh, yeah, well, at age 7, I walked down the aisle or I was in that church service and I raised my hand. Unfortunately, there's nothing in the Bible about that. Nowhere does he say, walk down an aisle in church, raise your hand, give your heart to Jesus. He says, no, surrender to him as Lord. He's the ruler, he's the king, he made the perfect sacrifice that you can never make. Surrender to him And then forgiveness comes, cleansing comes, your conscience is cleared. And we have an understanding. And so what happens sometimes when I sin, even though my position with God doesn't change, I'm his child. Okay, that hasn't changed. But I do feel some of the conviction of that. And here's what Scripture says at one point. It says, we're encouraged not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, have you anytime recently seen someone grieve? Have you seen someone grieve over a lost one, a lost loved one or something? Have you ever seen anybody really grieve? Okay? Think about that. Somehow in the mystery of all this, according to what the Scripture says, you and I have the ability to grieve the Spirit of God. So, I mean, just think about that, that picture in your mind of someone you've seen grieve. And when I choose to live selfishly and my way rather than God's way, and I'm his child, I mean, it breaks his heart and it grieves him. I mean, just think about that for a minute. It's not the God who a lot of religion portrays, that man, you step out of line and man, look out because he's just waiting to cast you into hell. No, it's a whole different picture. It's man, you're living like that, and God has so much better for you. And it breaks his heart because he knows there's a fullness of life that you're missing because you're living for yourself rather than him. And you're missing out on the purpose of life. He goes, I don't want your bull, and I don't want your goat, and I really don't want your bull. what I want is this. I want your heart. I want your heart. Learn what it means. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And so he's like, stop bringing all that stuff to my altar. Stop telling me you're going to do better next time. Stop telling me you're going to stop. Stop bringing that to my altar and do this. Just lay down on it. Say, God, I'm yours. I need you every day. I need you every minute. Holy Spirit, come and fill me, live in me, live through me. Help me to live this out. Why? And I'm going to wrap it up with this. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. We can confidently enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, not once a year by the high priest making offerings, but now everybody's invited in. So in verse 22, he goes, now let's draw near with a sincere heart. Before you were locked out of that place, now he invites you in. So draw near to God with a sincere heart. Scripture tells us if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And he cleanses us. He becomes our father. And Jesus refers to him as Abba, Daddy, that close relationship. That's what God wants for us. His daughters, his sons. And I believe the closer we get to him and the more we understand the depth of his love and his grace, the more we'll want to love out of that. The grace of God will lead us to repentance and to live for him, not give us a license to sin. If it causes you to go off and live crazy, then it's probably not grace you're experiencing. Probably it's deception of religion and the fruit of an unsurrendered heart. So when someone goes, yeah, man, I'm saved, they're out just living crazy. Listen, there's nothing in Scripture that gives me any assurance of salvation for someone like that. I just say, you know what, you just need to surrender to God. I don't know what else to tell you. Once you have experienced that, once you really know him, once the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then I'm his child. I don't have to worry about that. I don't worry about him casting me out. I don't worry about him changing my name. No, I'm his child. All right? But the question is, have you crossed that line? Not did you walk the aisle, did you raise your hand, did you surrender to him as Lord? Have you been born again by the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God live inside of you? And does he move you to live for him? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Levi, you guys can come up now. Look at verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here we have this really nice little proof text that a lot of pastors use to guilt people into coming to church, okay? Let us not give up meeting together. By the way, we're meeting on Sunday morning. We're meeting on Wednesdays. Make sure you're here, all right? So we use that, or people use that. Now let me just help you with the context, because you always got to look at things within the context. He's just spent two chapters talking about how we no longer need priests to sacrifice for us, okay? We can have our sins forgiven. We're made holy, so much so that you can enter into the most holy place. You can go right into the presence of God, okay? And he says, you can come into God's presence, and you need to have that personal relationship with him. Would it make any sense that he goes, by the way, make sure you go to the temple at least once or twice a week? I mean, think about it. This whole time he's saying, no, that old system is done. You don't need to make sacrifices. If you come on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night and it's part of your sacrifice, it's part of your checklist, I did that for God, did that for God, be careful. He's not pleased with that. He wants your heart. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's not once or twice a week. That's a way of life. That's like, man, it's not just Sunday morning. It's in your homes. It's at the restaurant. It's at the rescue mission. It's meeting with other believers. Because what he says, he says, that's where you encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. If this is like your one time a week where you meet together with the people of God, man, you better be active out there and in here, because he goes, you're supposed to be spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Not just coming and listening to Vic or listening to the band or even raising your hands. No, it's about gathering. It's about doing life together. It's about loving each other enough to be inconvenienced to do that. And why do we do it? Because he's made perfect for all time those who are being made holy. You're his child. There's purpose for your life now. Surrender to him. Walk with the people around you, the friends, the family, and pour into one another and encourage one another and love one another. And when you have to spur one another on to love and good deeds, that means give someone a kick in the pants when you need to. Because we all need that once in a while. As brothers and sisters, would you stand with me? I'm going to close with this song in just a minute. But you know what I mean by that? Like, there's times where we make each other uncomfortable because we love one another. If you see something in a brother or sister's life and you really love them, then, man, you come alongside them and you share that with them. And in that, we encourage one another. But I want to encourage you this morning. Dare to believe what the Bible says is true. That by one sacrifice, once for all, he has made holy those who are being made perfect. And I don't have to work to please God for my salvation. He loves me because of what Jesus has done, and I've surrendered to that. And now as the Spirit works in me, he's making me holy day by day. I mean, he's working stuff in me and he's working stuff out of me. But never forget, Jesus paid it all, once for all, one sacrifice for all time. Surrender to that. Live out of that love. Let's sing this song and let it be truth to you, and let us live out of that. Let's sing this together.